I like to start each message with a couple of inspiring thoughts. And the first one is this: be yourself, but always your better self. And the second is this. I like this one. Grandparents make the world a little softer, a little kinder, and a little warmer. Now, grandparents, you'd agree with that, wouldn't you? As always, it's so good to be with you. And this evening's reading in the gospel is considered to be a turning point, or the turning point, in the message of the entire gospel. This event made such an impression upon the disciples that it is recorded in three of the four, that is, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, the story starts out as the fulfillment of the prophecy that we just heard spoken prior by the prophet Isaiah regarding the Messiah, or as we know, as Jesus. And it is this: I have set my face like flint. I have set my face like flint. Now, if you know anything about flint is a very hard material. And when it is used as a human analogy, flint represents determination. It represents resolve. So in our story, what Jesus was saying is that he was now firmly resolved to go to Jerusalem, where he knew that a cross and an empty tomb awaited him. But the question that was looming in his mind was, are the disciples ready? Are they ready for this? Could the disciples handle the test, the great test, of a suffering Messiah as the will of God, as opposed to a glorified Messiah? They had walked with Jesus now for over 2 years, so they knew him. They had grown in their faith. And now it was time for them to be confronted with the greater truths of Jesus' purpose and how he was to fulfill his calling in life. No less than three times from where he is right now to the city of Jerusalem, no less than three times before arriving in Jerusalem, Jesus would, in exacting terms, he would present the disciples with truth regarding the will of God for their lives that would require them to go far beyond human reasoning and deeper into the throes of faith. They would be stretched to their limit, coming to terms with the Messiah, the message of the suffering Messiah as the will of God. Now, this message applies equally to us as well this evening, particularly because we live in a culture today where the focus is more on getting what we want, what it is that I want, as opposed to what others need as a whole. And also, we have a very great aversion today to any kind of suffering. So I guarantee you this, as we go through this message, that you will see that we struggle, just like the disciples, as much with this question. The process in which all three of these encounters that Jesus is going to perform on his way to Jerusalem, they are amazingly similar, and they go like this. First, Jesus asks loaded questions. Second, the disciples respond like beginners in the faith. And then third, Jesus shares new vistas of profound truth with them that will help them to grow and mature in their faith. Now, since that's the way it's laid out in all three of the stories, it seems only natural that that's the way we'll approach it. The first thing is the loaded questions. The first question is, who do people say that I am? Now, there was a great public sentiment that was beginning to grow and rise about Jesus. And basically, it was a good message. It was that Jesus was a good person and that he was also a prominent prophet. For example, some, like Herod the king, he believed that Jesus was John the Baptist, the great teacher who had been reincarnated. Others thought he was the forerunner to the Christ or the Messiah, who was commonly understood in that day to be the prophet Elijah. You remember a lot of the story of Elijah. Elijah ascended into heaven on a chariot of fire. So many believed from studying the prophets that when the Messiah returned, Elijah would come back first. And then we also find there were a lot of people who thought he was a great prophet, on the level of someone like Isaiah, Jeremiah, or Ezekiel. But I wish he had asked what the demons he had exorcised said, because they nailed it when they know, who is it that people say that I am? And if you read in the 4th chapter of Luke, this is their response. You are the Son of God, because they knew he was the Christ. See, they were in touch with that other dimension that we don't see in our own lives today. Now the second loaded question, and it's this. What's your opinion? Who do you say that I am? That's a little tougher question. We're moving from public opinion to poll to personal belief, from trying to analyze a trend to reaping an entire destiny, and acting as he did so many times as spokesperson. Peter stands up and he says, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah." See, the disciples were certainly onto something. They really had something. So let me ask you a loaded question tonight. Who do you say Jesus is? Who is Jesus? Who do you believe Jesus to be? Teacher, prophet, miracle worker, or Savior? There's just as many opinions out there today as there was then. But remember this. This is the key. As now, as well as then, your response will reap a destiny in this life and also in the life to come. The disciples' belief, by all means, it showed a growing maturity on their part in their faith, but it also showed a lot more. If you look in one of the other gospel accounts, you find that Jesus said that what they had understood Jesus to be, that was not only revealed to them by their own sense of human reasoning, but it was also revealed to them by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, God's grace was at work within their lives. And so the Spirit was working in their lives to help them to understand who Jesus was. And let's admit it, their response was a massive step up. Because the public poll opinion was Jesus was a prophet. Nobody said he was a Messiah, but they're classifying him as a Messiah. So in their minds, Jesus, the Messiah, that it would be his greatness and his glory that will fulfill all that the prophets had said about him from ages long ago. And we know in that day, the popular belief of the Messiah, it was that his popularity would triumphantly overthrow Roman oppression, and it would usher in a brand new kingly rule on earth. And the disciples also realized something else, if you read the other two encounters that they have with it, that they were going to have the opportunity, since they were so close to him, to play a big part in this new kingdom in a way. So maybe Peter thought, maybe I'll sit at his right hand. And John said, well, maybe I'll sit at his left hand when he takes his kingship. So Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to be crowned, or so they thought. And then just like that, in a moment's notice, he drops the bombshell. And he says this. He says, you're right, I am the Messiah, but it is the will of God that I suffer greatly, I be killed, and rise after 3 days. Now, this is a transition point in the story because it leads us into the next step in the process, which is a beginner in the faith response. That's what a beginner in the faith might say. So Peter is upset about it, and he grabs Jesus. And he pulls him over to the side and he says, no, absolutely not. Jerusalem is going to be your coronation, not your cross. No way. Now you have to remember at this point, this was the first time that Jesus had begun to speak about this. And at this point, Peter was not capable of moving beyond the first half of what Jesus said, and that was the cross. He didn't hear the 3 days, he will rise again. See, the resurrection had not registered in their minds yet. And now with all eyes open, because we're told there were a lot of disciples and a big crowd that was following him, can you imagine, with all eyes open to them, Jesus rebukes Peter by saying, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me." Now, come to think of it, think about it, if you were in that situation, that would be an intense response, wouldn't it? If Jesus looked at you and said that to you, well, of course it would. And especially in Peter's case, because just before that, Jesus tells Peter that he's going to build Jesus' church on earth. He says, "You're Peter, you're the rock, and I'll build my church up on this rock." So that's pretty substantial when you think about it. But this encounter is clearly a repeat of the time when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness with the promise of earthly kingdoms. You remember that? Satan said, "If you worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth." See, there's that temptation. And now, once again, except now he's even closer to Jerusalem, he is faced with the same temptation. And so he says to himself, to Peter, "Peter, don't get in front of me and dilute my determination and my resolve, but get behind me and follow me. I'm the master, I'm the teacher. It is the will of God that I must suffer. So don't be a stumbling block to me." He says, profound point, "You're thinking as a human thinks, not as God thinks." That's profound. You ever wondered how God thinks? Well, remember this, that the insights, the scriptures teach us, that the insights of the wisest person in the world are nothing but a mere drop of water in the ocean of God's wisdom. And the scriptures also say this, that the foolishness of God is wiser than the sum total of all human wisdom. That's how infinite God is. And this leads us into the third and final step of the process, where Jesus shares new vistas of profound truth that would help them, as well as us, to grow and mature as disciples in the faith. And he says this. He looks at the crowd. He looks at us and he says, "Whoever wishes to come after me must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Whoever loses their life for my sake and that of the gospel will save their lives." Wow, that's some truth now. Now he's tying his life and what he is, his destiny, into our life and our destiny. So what's Jesus trying to say to us? Well, let me condense it in just a little nutshell, given everything that he said so far. He's saying this: God always knows what's best for us. Highlight the word always. God always knows what's best for us. And as Jesus modeled, doing the will of God means just that. It means doing what God wants, not necessarily what we want. Sometimes that can mean sunshine or storm. It can mean having plenty or being in need. It can mean being respected or being despised, healthy or sick, a crown or a cross. What is it he said in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he would go before his betrayers and suffer? What did he say? What we need to say: "Father, not my will, but your will be done." That's beautiful. See, we must trust God. This is one of the greatest truths in life. For he is all loving. See, God loves us as his child, and he wants only the best for us. You have to remember that. And he is going to bring out ultimately the most good in our lives. Here's a beautiful point. The cross that Jesus would face, the cross that we're asked to take up, it's not a symbol of failure, but it is a symbol of victory. I mean, look around you. There's crosses everywhere. Are these to remind us of failure? Well, absolutely not. They are to remind us of victory, of doing the will of God, and what can happen when we do the will of God. God knows better than we do. And the final thing that Jesus is trying to say in this, when that last sentence he says, this is important. He says, who is like Jesus, who would now be glorified for doing the will of God. Where's Jesus reside right now? He's sitting in the glory of heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's enjoying the riches and the deep wealth of doing the will of God. And he says, just like me, he says, as you do the will of God in your life, you too will reap of this immense harvest of treasure. See, that's the eternal rewards that Paul was always writing about. So aren't you glad that Jesus shared this profound truth, even though it was hard to swallow at first? Remember this. This is one of the secrets to happiness. This is one of the keys to happiness. God's will for our life is always the best. Always remember that. Burn that into your mind and in your heart. And so how affirming it is to me of this great truth that after 2,000 years, this truth continues to be gladly heard, wholeheartedly embraced, and proclaimed from the rooftops on high with deep conviction. I'd like to leave you with two thoughts for reflection this evening. First of all, the message hashtag is doing the will of God in my life. Let me ask you a simple but a very profound question. Disciple, are you at a point in your life where you're open to accepting whatever it is that God wills for your life? That's a big question. But I want you to think, as you think about this, remember this. Resisting the will of God is the most unreasonable, it is the most unnecessary, and it is the most unfulfilling thing that you'll ever do in your life. That's a promise. That's a guarantee. And the second thing is this. How are you growing as one of Jesus' disciples in order to make yourself more fully open to the joys and the riches of the will of God for your life? God bless all of you.